Welcome to a reading of Durham's exposition of Song of Solomon. This Reformation MP3 audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free Reformation resources, as well as our complete online catalogue containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, the Puritan hard drive, digital downloads, MP3s, DVDs, and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.puritandownloads.com. Also, please consider, pray and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will or like literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of Durham's exposition of Song of Solomon, which we hope you find to be a great blessing and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John 14, verse 6. I'm reading from page 261. Bride, verse 16. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Christ, having now been large in commending the bride, she steps to in this verse, as it were, taking the opportunity of his nearness, and puts up her desires to him, briefly in two suits, which are grounded on the commendation that he gives her, and shows what is the great design that she aims at now when she hath at Christ's ear, and she follows these suits so, as she acknowledgeth all her fruitfulness, for which she is commended, to flow from him, and to depend on him, who is therefore so much the more to be commended and extolled himself. In sum, the sense is this, though I be a garden, says she, and have good plants, habitually in me, yet will they not bud nor flow, nor can they be fruitful except the Spirit, which is as a stream from Lebanon, blow to make them so. Therefore, O Spirit, come, and let me partake of thy influences and breathings, that my beloved may have an invitation thereby to come, and when come may be entertained upon his own fruits. The first petition is for liveliness and fruitfulness. The second is for the beloved's presence, which is the end of the former. And these two, life and sense, are, as it were, the air that kindly believers love to breathe into. That both these are the bride's words may thus be collected. One, because they look prayer-like, and it is more suitable to her to say come than for him. Yea, the Spirit being invited to come to the garden, it is clear the party that speaks hath need of his presence, and that it is not said go, but come, with reference to the necessity of the party that speaks, does make it evident that it cannot be spoken by the bridegroom, but by the bride. For so the phrase everywhere, and in the next words, let my beloved come, imports. 2. That the last part of the verse is her suit, none can deny. And there is no reason to conceive two different parties, seeing both the matter of the suits and the manner of speaking will agree to the same party. In the first petition, we may consider these two. One, the thing sought, and two, the end wherefore that which she seeks and prays for is held forth, as it were, in three steps or degrees, in three expressions. Awake, O north wind, Come, thou south, blow upon my garden. For understanding whereof, we are to look, one, what are these winds signify? Two, what this garden is? And three, what these acts of awaking, coming, and blowing are? By winds often in Scripture is understood the Spirit of God in his mighty operations, as Ezekiel 37:3-14. And the special work and operation of the Spirit is compared to wind, one, for its purifying nature, two, for its cooling, comforting, refreshing power and efficacy, three, for its fructifying virtue, winds being especially in those hot countries both exceeding refreshful and also useful to make trees and gardens fruitful. Lastly, for its undiscernible manner of working, as John 2:6, the wind blows where it listeth, etc. It hath this operation real effects with it. And it is clear that the Spirit is here intended, because it is the Spirit's blowing that can only make the spices or graces of a believer to flow, as the wind doth the seeds and flowers in a garden. Next, by north and south wind are understood the same Spirit, being conceived and taken up in respect to his divers operations, of its 1 Corinthians 12:6-8, etc., and therefore called the seven spirits of God, Revelation 1:4. Sometimes cooling, and in a sharper manner nipping, as the north wind, sometimes working in his people more softly and warmly, and in a still and quiet manner, like the south wind. Yet, as both winds are useful for the purging and making fruitful of a garden, so are the divers operations of the Spirit to the souls of believers. In a word, hereby is understood the different operations of the Spirit, whether convincing and mortifying, or quickening and comforting, etc., both which contribute to make her lively and fruitful, which is the scope of her petition. 2. By garden is understood the believer, called a garden, verse 12, and an orchard, verse 13, because the believer doth abound in divers graces, as a garden doth in many flowers. And she calls it my garden, as he calleth the plants her plants that were planted there, verse 13, and as she called the vineyard hers, chapter 1, verse 6, and 8, verse 12, which also is his, verse 11. As also this garden is called his in the following words, chapter 6, verse 1. It is his by propriety, as the inheritor and purchaser, as also all these graces in her are hers, as being the servant that hath the oversight of them, and who have gotten them as talents to trade with for the master's use. All that we have, that is, a soul, gifts, graces, etc., are given to us as talents, which we are to dress for bringing forth fruit to the owner, as the following words do clear. 3. The actings and workings of the Spirit are held forth in three words, which are so many branches of her petition. The first is awake. This word is often used by God's people in dealing with him. Awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord, etc. Isaiah 51:9. It is not as if the Spirit were at any time asleeping, but she desires that by some effects sensible to her, he would let it be known he is stirring. The second word, come, is to the same purpose. The Spirit considered in himself cannot be said to come or go, being everywhere present, but this is to be understood in respect of the effects of his presence, and so he is said to come and go. Thus, while she saith come, the meaning is, let me find some sign of thy presence, quickening and stirring my graces. The last word is, blow upon my garden. Blowing holds forth the operation, whereby the Spirit produces his effects in believers. It is not the Spirit himself, nor the fruits of the Spirit that are in believers, that are here understood, but the operation of the Spirit, whereby he influences, or if we may so speak, infuses them, as God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and whereby he stirs, excites, and quickens them for acting. The prayer, then, is directed to the Spirit, as Revelation 1:14, considering the Spirit essentially as the same God with the Father and Son, in which respect to pray by name to one person of the Godhead is to pray to all the three, who in our worship are not to be divided, that he would be by his operations, which are divers and various for believers' good, so stir and quicken his own graces in her, that seeing she is a garden wherein the beloved takes pleasure, her graces for his satisfaction may be exercised and made to savour, to the end that he may the more manifest himself in sweet communion with her. Next, the end wherefore she presseth her suit so much is that her spices may flow out. In a word, it is that she might be fruitful. For though there were many graces in her, yet without the Spirit's breathing and influences, they should be as unbeaten spices that did not send forth their smell. Observe, 1. Although a believer have grace, yet is not always an exercise. Yea, it may be, and often is interrupted in its exercise. 2. That the believer's great desire is to be fruitful, and to have grace in exercise, that he may be delighted in by Christ. It is not only his desire to have grace habitually, but actually to have it in exercise. 3. There is nothing can make a believer lively and fruitful, but the influences of the Spirit. And that same Spirit that works grace must quicken it and keep it in exercise. 4. There may be an interruption of the influences of the Spirit, so as his blowing may be in a great measure cease. 5. The same Spirit hath divers operations, and divers ways of working and manifesting himself, sometimes as a south wind more smoothly, and sometimes as a north wind more sharply. 6. All his operations, how rough soever some of them may appear, are always useful to believers, and tend to make them fruitful. And to this end the most sharp influences contribute, as well as the more comfortable. 7. Believers should walk under the conviction of their own inability to act their graces, and of the necessity of the Spirit's influences for drawing them forth to acting and exercise. 8. They who are thus sensible may seek after the Spirit for that end, and it is a good frame in order to the obtaining of life and quickening by the Spirit of God, when the sense of their own inability, their love of fruitfulness, and the faith of attaining it by his Spirit, puts them to seek after it. 9. Prayer is a necessary and excellent means for stirring up one in a secure frame, and for attaining the Spirit to revive and quicken the work of his grace. 10. Believers may beg the Spirit to quicken them, when they find themselves lifeless, as well as they may ask pardon when they find themselves guilty. 11. Believers will be, and should be, as desirous of liveliness and fruitfulness as of sense, yea, this is the order by which they must come and should seek to come to the obtaining of sensible presence. 12. No commendation of any attainment in believers, nor any clearness of interest, should make them sit down on their attainments or become negligent, but on the contrary, should stir them up to aim at the more liveliness and spiritualness, that they may be answerable to that interest they have in him, and to the commendation he allows upon them, for which cause this petition follows immediately upon the former commendation. The second petition, which goes along with the former, is for the beloved's presence. Let my beloved, says she, come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Her desire here is twofold. One, that Christ would come. This doth respect a greater degree of nearness, notwithstanding of anything she enjoyed. And two, that he would eat his pleasant fruits. That is familiarly and friendly delight in his own graces. And therefore it was she prayed for the influences of the Spirit, that there might be abundance of fruits for his satisfaction. The way she presses this petition is very kindly, though the words be short. One, she presses it from the relation she had to him. Let my beloved, says she, come. She makes her request and invitation warm and kindly. Two, from the kind of the fruits. They are pleasant fruits, that is, delectable in themselves and acceptable to him. But three, lest this should derogate from him and arrogate to herself, she adds his pleasant fruits. They are his, and that makes him pleasant, so that he cannot but accept them. They are his, being purchased by him, wrought by him, kept in life by him, though he hath made me the garden, says she, wherein they grow. And the garden, as it hath weeds, is hers. Yet all the good fruits, insofar as any of them are to be found in me, are his. In sum, all my desire is this, to be fruitful, then too, to have Christ's company, showing himself pleased and present with me. Observe, one. Whatever believers have, they neither will nor can rest upon it. Nay, not in the most eminent measures of holiness, attainable hereaway, without Christ's presence and company. Two. Fruitfulness and liveliness help and contribute much to the enjoyment of Christ's manifestations. John 14, verse 21, 23. 3. Believers that aim seriously at the exercise of grace in themselves may confidently invite Christ to come and may expect his presence. 4. All believers' fruits, even when quickened by the Spirit, are Christ's. 5. This should be acknowledged, and when we are most fruitful, we should look on our fruits, not as our own, but as his still. 6. Christ will feed or delight in nothing but what is his own, and is acknowledged by his people to be so, and there can be nothing which he will accept of or of set before him but such. 7. Believers' end and design. In pursuing liveliness and fruitful is not, and ought not so much to be, and ought not so much to be to their own satisfaction and the feeding of themselves as the satisfaction of Christ and the pleasing of him. For that is his eating his pleasant fruits, which is the bride's great desire and design when she calls for the north and south wind to blow upon her garden. Chapter 5. Bridegroom. Verse 1. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. This chapter hath four parts, according to the parties that successively speak. In the first part, verse 1, Christ speaks, and that is he who speaks, doth at the first reading appear. They are kindly words, well becoming him, and are the answer of her suit in the former words, and so depend on them for the division of this song, as also other scriptures, into chapters, not being done by the penman of the Holy Ghost, but by the translators, is not to be stuck on where there is no question in the matter. She desired him. Verse last of the former chapter to come, and now in this verse, behold, I am come, saith he, etc. In it we have one, his yielding to come, to his carriage when he has come, as to himself, and also his intimation of both. 3. His invitation to others, which may be also a part of a carriage when come, taken up in 3. 1. He makes himself welcome, and 2. Others. 3. He intimates it. The title being spoken of formally, the first thing is, I am come into my garden, as thou desired, my sister, etc. Hence observe 1. Christ hath particular and peculiar ways of coming to his people, and of nearness to them, even as he hath of withdrawing from them. 2. There are some peculiar times wherein he is more near than at other times. 2. 3. Sometimes he will not only draw near to his people, but let them know that he is near, and put them out of doubt that he is come. Again, if we look to this as the answer of the former prayer, we will see, 1. Christ is easily invited and prevailed with to come to his people, and sometimes there will not be long betwixt their prayer and his answer. It is the very next word. 2. Few words may be an effectual prayer to Christ, as the former suit was. A breathing or sigh will not be rejected by him where sincerity is. 3. Christ will sometimes not only answer prayer in the thing sought, but he will intimate and let his people know that he hath answered it. More particularly, we may consider the answer, 1. As it agrees with her prayer, 2. As it seems defective, 3. As it's beyond it. 1. It agrees fully to her last suit. She prayed he would come and eat. He comes and eats. Observe, Christ will carve and shape out sometimes his answer, even according to his people's desires, as if they had the power of prescribing their own answers. For when our prayers make for our good, Christ will alter nothing in them, but will grant them in the very terms in which they are put. Again, I say, there seem to be somewhat defective. There is some return recorded of the first root of liveliness, and her drowsy, lazy case, verse 2-3, gives ground to think that that petition was not as yet answered. Observe, 1. Christ may be particular in answering one petition of the same prayer, when yet he may for a time suspend an answer to another, in itself as acceptable to him. Yea, 2. He may answer the last prayer, and seem to pass over somewhat formally sought for. Finally, compare this answer with her last suit. He doth more than she required, for she desired him only to come and eat, but he comes, eats, gathers, etc. Christ will often stuff in more in the answer than was in the desire of his people, and will do above what they ask or thought. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Next is carriage, as to his own satisfaction, is in 3 steps. 1. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. Myrrh and spice signify, as hath often been said, the graces that grow in believers who are his garden. His gathering them is his pulling, to say so, and dressing of them as gardeners do their herbs and fruits, for making them useful. Here, ere he eat, he gathers, signifying that as the spices are his, so he must prepare them for himself. She cannot prepare what provision Christ gives her till he do it. She cannot put forth to exercise the grace she had received till he breathe on it. 2. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. When he hath prepared, he eats. By honeycomb and honey is signified the same thing as chapter 4, verse 1. Because as that was savoury and wholesome food in these days and places, so our believers' graces are feast to Christ. 3. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Milk was for nourishing, wine for refreshing. Christ mentions drinking of both to show how abundantly he was satisfied and fully feasted, both for meat and drink, and how heart-comely he entertained himself on it, as a friend that thinks himself very welcome. Consider here, 1, meat and drink are mentioned. Christ will not want entertainment where he is. He will invite and treat himself where he gets welcome, where Christ gets welcome. He will never complain of the want of fare. He hath there a feast. 2, he accepts all heartsomely, as Christ is easily invited, so is he cheerful and pleasant company. Where he comes, he takes what there is to give him. He is not sour and ill to please. 3, there is myrrh and spice, milk and honey and wine, which is not only to show that there are diversities of graces, but that Christ casts out nothing of grace that is found in his people. He takes the milk as well as the wine. He makes much of the weaker grace as well as the most lively. 4, he gathers and eats, as Christ provides food for himself, so to speak, with reverence. He is his own cook. None can dress dishes for Christ but himself. 5, where he gets the most serious invitation to come, there may be much unpreparedness for him when he comes, until he write it and prepare his own entertainment himself. 6, though things be not prepared for him, yet sometimes he will not suspend his coming on that, nor will it mar his cheerfulness in his carriage, for he comes as is made welcome, he dresseth and eateth. 7, he intimates all this. Sometimes Christ may be well pleased with believers, and be feasting himself on their graces, and yet they do not discern it, nor believe it, until he intimate it, and make it known to them. And therefore, that their joy may be full, he graciously condescends now, and then to put them upon the knowledge of it, and persuades their hearts of it. The last thing is his invitation to his friends to eat with him, which is pressed, 1, by kindly compilations, friends, and beloved, by 3 words, eat, drink, and that abundantly. By friends and beloved are understood believers. There are none other capable of these titles. And it was she that prayed, that is here understood by friends and beloved. And so he answered her. Hence we see the believer is Christ's friend, as Abraham, James 2 verse 3, and Lazarus, John 11:11, were called. It imports, 1, a privilege on the believer's part to be admitted to a special league of friendship with him when others are slaves or enemies. 2, a special friendliness in Christ's carriage to them, familiarly, freely, telling them all his mind, so far as is needful for them to know, John 15:15, and lovingly manifesting himself to them, as one doth to his friend. 3, it holds out a duty lying on the believer to carry friendly to Christ and them that are his, John 15:14. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, Proverbs 18:24. To them, and seeing he trusts them and expects no ill from them, they should be like Christ's friends, answerable to their trust. They are also beloved, the title that the husband gives the wife for evidencing special love. All Christ's friends are beloved, and believers are, whatever they be as to their desert or in the eyes of men, both friends and beloved. No friend hath such bowels for his friends as Christ hath for his friends. Friends and beloved are in the plural, one, to show he excludes no believer, but includes all, and that with the same seriousness he invites and makes them all welcome to feast with him, whether they be strong or weak. Two, because his mercy to one may be cheering to many, and he allows and would have others of his people to be cheerful because of his kindness and mercy manifested to one. His entertaining of them is held out in three words. One, eat. That declares his desire to have believers partaking with him in the soul-refreshing blessings of his purchase by their reflecting act of faith, comforting themselves in the privileges, promises and mercies allowed on them. Observe one. The same feast is the feast to Christ and believers both. Two, where he is cheerful, they should be so also. The second word is drink. He drinks, that is, satisfies himself as fully feasted, to wit, with the graces of his people. Such is the complacency he hath in them, when he stirs them up to any liveliness of exercise. And he allows them in this case to be refreshed, satisfied, and feasted also. It becomes them to drink when he drinks, and bids them drink. The third word is drink abundantly. That shows the largeness of his allowance, and the heartiness of his welcome. As a gladsome host, so cherishes he his guests. And all this is to be understood spiritually, of the joy and comfort which he allows on his people, even to be filled with the Spirit, in opposition to wine. Ephesians 5 verse 18, which is more satisfying, cheering and refreshing to the inner man than wine is to the body. The scope and dependence points out these things. One, there is much notable soul refreshing to be had in Christ's company. Wherever he is, there is a feast. Revelation 3:20. Two, he allows his people largely to share of it. Yea, it is his will that all should liberally improve this allowance. He willeth it. 3. If our joy run in a spiritual channel, there cannot be excess in it. If it were to be drunken with it, so as to forget our poverty, and to remember our misery, no more. 4. Christ is never fully satisfied at his own feast, till he get his friends feasted and cheered also. He eats not his morsels alone, but is desirous to communicate his good things according as they are communicable. 5. Christ's preparing and dressing is rather for the welcoming of his friends than for himself. I have gathered, eat ye, saith he. 6. Christ is a most heartsome distributor to others, an entertainer of his friends. There needs to be no sparing to eat where he invites. 7. Believers, even Christ's friends, need invitation by reason of unbelief, some of unworthiness, which makes them sinfully modest, and the dullness of their spiritual appetite, and therefore they will need to say so, bidding and entreaty oftentimes to eat their meat and to cheer themselves in him, and he will not let them want that. 8. Wherever Christ is present, there is a feast with him for them that are in his company. He sups with them, and makes them sup with him, and all is his own, and of his own dressing. 9. It is a gift of Christ's mercy not only to have grounds of consolation, but to be enabled to comfort ourselves in these grounds, as in outward things it is one gift to have, and another to have the cheerful use of that which we have. For the believer may have the one when he wants the other, and when he hath the one, to have the other added is a double mercy, as an exhortation. Eat, drink, etc. imports. 10. It is not everyone who is Christ's friend, nor everyone that hath that honour to comfort and feast themselves with him. It is a privilege that is peculiar to them who are his friends indeed. Verse 2. I sleep. but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. From verse 2 unto the 9th, which is the second part of the chapter, the bride speaks and sets down a very complex piece of her condition, which we take up in these three. 1. Her condition is shortly set down. 2. The mutual carriage of the bridegroom and bride are recorded, wherein, as it were, grace and loving kindness in him and unkindness in her are wrestling together for a time. 3. The outgate and the way how she attained it by several steps on his side and hers are particularly insisted on from verse 4 with what followed thereupon. Her case is in short, I sleep, but my heart waketh, as it is in the original, I sleeping, my heart waking. It is made up of contraries and seeming paradoxes. She is distinguished from her heart, and the sleeping of the one is opposed to the waking of the other. Both this sleeping and waking are spiritually to be understood. The first signifies a ceasing from spiritual duties, or a suspension of the acting of spiritual life, by arising of some inward corruption that dulls and binds up the spiritual senses, as in natural sleep the external senses are dulled and bound up. So 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 6 and Romans 3 verse 11. Let us not sleep, but watch and be sober. This is a further degree of spiritual distemper beyond what was chapter 3 verse 1 and 2, where she was on bed and yet seeking. But here she sleeps and lies still, as we see verse 3. It imports 1. An interruption of liveliness, an actual exercising of grace. 2. An indisposition and laziness in the frame of the spirit added to that. 3. A sort of acquiescing and resting securely in that indisposition, with a loathsomeness to stir and be interrupted, such as uses to be in the bodily sleep, and such as appears to be here from the following verse. It is sleepiness, or to be given to sleep, such as the sluggard is subject unto, who sleepeth excessively and out of due time. This I that sleepeth is the believer, but considered in so far as unregenerate, as Romans 7 verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. For as a believer have two different natures, which have opposite actings, so are they considered as two different persons. Hence it is that Romans 7, I, yet not I, etc., by which Paul, as renewed, is distinguished from himself as unrenewed. By waking is understood some liveliness and sensibleness, or at least life, in opposition to the former deadness and dullness, as Romans 13, verse 11, it is high time to awake, and Thessalonians 5 verse 6, let us watch and be sober, which is opposite to that spiritual drowsiness wherein we are scarce at ourselves. My heart looks to the renewed part, which is often called the spirit that lusteth against the flesh, as Galatians 5:17, and the law of my mind, Romans 7, circumcision in the heart. Romans 2:25, the new heart in the covenant, Ezekiel 36. In sum, it is this. Things are not right with me. An indisposition to duty or lifelessness in it is great, as it is with one that is in a sleep. Yet even then there is some inward stirring of life, appearing in conviction of judgment, challenges, purposes, protestations of the inward man, against this dead and lazy frame, as not delighting in it, but displeased with it, etc., wherein the new nature wrestles and yields not, nor gives itself leave to consent to it, although it could act nothing, at least in a lively way, under this condition. Thus she is sleeping, because she acts nothing. Yet the heart is waking, because it is kept from being involved in that security, though it be bound up, and overpowered with corruption, that it cannot win to act according to the light and inclination that it hath within. Hence observe, one, that the believer hath two different and opposite natures and principles within him, leading him divers ways, the carnal and sleeping eye, and the renewed and the waking heart. Two, they may be both at one time acting oppositely, the one lusting against the other. Galatians 5, verse 17. 3. Sometimes corruption may prevail far over believers that have grace, and lay them, though not quite dead yet, fast asleep for a time, and mar in a great measure the exercise of their grace. 4. Believers at their lowest have life in them, and by reason of their new nature are not totally and fully involved in their security and backsliding conditions. 5. There may be some inward apprehending of a hazard and dangerous condition when it is very sad and low, so as believers may know it is not right for them, and yet, as it is here with the bride, may continue under it and lie still. 6. Spiritual laziness and security are incident to the strongest believers. The wise virgins may slumber and sleep, Matthew 25:7. Yea, after the greatest manifestations, and often on the back of the fullest intimations of Christ's love, and the most sweet invitations they have from him, and most joyful feastings with him, they may be thus overtaken, as the words preceding bear out. The disciples fell into this distemper that same night after the Lord's Supper. 8. Believers may fall over and over again into the same condition of sinful security, even after they have been roused and raised out of it, as this being compared with chapter 3 will clear. 9. The more frequently believers, or any other, relapse into the same sin, they will go the greater length readily in it, and by falling more dangerously, be more hardly recovered than formerly. Now she sleeps, and when put at, will not rise, but shifts, which is a further step than was chapter 3. 10. Lazy fits of indisposition and omissions of duty do more frequently steal in upon believers than positive outbreakings and commissions, and they are more ready to please themselves in them and to lie still under them. 11. Believers should be so acquainted with their own condition as to be able to tell how it is with them, whether as to their unrenewed or renewed part. So here, I sleep, but my heart waketh. 12. Believers, in taking up their condition, should advert both to their corruptions and graces, and in their reckoning should put a distinction betwixt these two. Otherwise they will misreckon on the one side or the other. They should not reckon themselves wholly by the actings of nature, lest they disclaim their graces, nor yet by their renewed part, lest they should forget their unrenewed nature. But they should attribute every effect in them to its own cause and principle, wherefrom it proceeds. 13. It is good for believers, when overcome with corruption and captivate by it, to disallow and disown it from the heart, as not allowing what they do, and to present this to God as a protestation entered against their prevailing lusts. In some sense, a believer may both condemn himself as sinful and absolve himself as delighting in the law of God at one end and at the same time, and where he allows not his corruption, but positively dissents from it, he may disclaim it as not being his deed. This being her case, follows the bridegroom's carriage, which is expressed in the rest of chapter 2. And her carriage, implied only in this verse, is more fully expressed, verse 3. His carriage holds out the great design he drives, and that is to have access to her, and to have her roused up for attaining of which, one, he does something, and that is knocks at the door. Two, he endures and suffers dew and drops in the cold night, yet doth not give over. Three, he speaks and useth many persuasive arguments for that end, all which she observes and yet lies still. It is in sum as if a loving husband that is shut out by a lazy yet a beloved wife would knock, call, and waiting on still, use many arguments to persuade her to open. So doth our spiritual bridegroom wait upon believers whom he loves, to have them brought again to the lively exercise of faith in him, and to a frame of spirit meet for communion with him. To take the words as they lie, there is, one, the bride's observation, as it were in her sleep, of the beloved's calling at the door. Two, there is set down his call. Three, the arguments he useth for prevailing with her. By knocking is understood the inward touches of the word upon the conscience, when the efficacy of the spirit goes along with it, which raps at the bride's heart, as knocking both at a door, and is a means of awakening her from spiritual sleep, as knocking at a door is a means of awakening from bodily sleep. So it is, Revelation 3:20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. In which sense the word is compared to a hammer, Jeremiah 23:29. It takes in these three, one, a seriousness in him that knocks, two, a power and an efficacy in the word that some way affects the heart and moves it, three, it implies some effect it hath upon the heart as being somewhat affected with that touch. Therefore it is his voice, or word, that not only calleth, but knocketh, implying some force it had upon her. By voice is understood the word, as chapter 2, verse 8 and 10, yet as backed with the spirit and power, and as commended thereby to the conscience, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, and convincingly demonstrated to be the very voice of Christ, yet so as rods, inward and outward, and other means may have their own place, being made use of by him, yet still according to the word. His great end, for which he knocks, is in that word open, which, as it implies her case, that her heart was in a great measure shut up, shut upon him, and that by some carnal indisposition, he was kept out of it and was not made welcome. So it requires the removing of all that stopped his way and the casting open of the heart by faith to receive his word and by love to receive himself. And in these two especially, this opening doth consist, one, in the exercise of faith, Acts 16:14. The Lord opened the heart of Lydia, and that is expounded, she gave heed unto those things which Paul spoke. Two, an enlarging and warming of the affections towards him, which ever comprehends the former, as Psalm 81 verse 10, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. What that is, the refusal following declares, my people would not hear, that is, believe. Israel would none of me, or love not me, as the words in the original import. They cared not for me, they desired me not, and would not quit their idols, as in the foregoing words, verse 9, is mentioned. 3. There resulteth from these two a mutual familiarity, as Revelation 3:20. If any man will open, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. This opening, then, imports the removing of everything that marred fellowship with Christ, and the doing of everything that might dispose for enjoying of it, as awaking, rising, etc., all which follows in the fourth verse. And while he commands to open, he calls for the entertaining of fellowship with him, which now is by her drowsiness interrupted, which two parts of the verse put together hold forth. One, that Christ's own bride may shut the door on him, and so make a sad separation betwixt him and her. Two, Christ's word is the great and ordinary external means whereby he knocks at men's hearts, and which he makes use of for begetting faith in them. Three, that in a believer's secure condition there will be sometimes more than ordinary convictions, stirrings, emotions by the word. Four, that the word of God, backed with power, will reach the securest heart and affect it. Five, that believers will discern Christ's voice and call when their condition is very low. Six, it will be refreshful to them to have him knocking. She looks on it as a kindly thing, even to have his knock bearing in convictions, challenges, or somewhat else on her, though it please not her flesh. Yet in as far as she is renewed, it will be the voice of her beloved to her. 7. Christ hath a way of following his own, even when they are become secure, and sometimes then will make his call, challenges or convictions, pursue more hotly and pressingly than at other times. 8. When Christ knocketh and presseth hardest, it is for our own good, and it is a token of love in him to do so, for there is nothing more deplorable than when he saith to one under indisposition and in an evil case, let him alone. 9. When Christ calls by his word, it is then our duty to open to him and to receive him. And this can be no more slighted without sin than prayer, mortification, and other commanded duties can be neglected or slighted without sin. 10. Christ may call very pressingly, and his word may have some work on the conscience and affections of hearers, and they may be some way affected with it, and yet the word be rejected, and the heart not made open to Christ, as here she sleeps, still notwithstanding, and the following verse confirms it. 11. There are some operations of the Spirit, which though they be more than a common work on the generality of hearers, yet are not saving, and may be, and often are, even by believers, frustrated for a time, and by others for ever, for this knocking gets a refusal. Verse 3. So deceiving, beguiling, and dangerous are common motions we rest on, when the finger of gracious omnipotency is not applied, as verse 4. 12. Christ's design, when he knocks fastest, is friendly, and yet it sometimes saith, things are not right. This is the end of all his knocking and speaking to a people, and that it is plainest when he speaks most powerfully. 2. The way how Christ presses this. 1. By showing who he is. It is me. Open to me. There can be no greater commendation given to Christ, nor weightier argument used for him, than to make it known that it is he, the husband, Lord, etc., whose house is, and to whom entry by right from the wife ought to be given. 2. By giving her loving titles, and claiming her as his in many relations, as my sister, my love, dove, and which was not mentioned before, undefiled is added, that is my perfect one, or upright, sincere one, as is often rendered. These titles given now, and so many at once, show one, that believers, when secure, have very much need of the Spirit to rouse and stir them up, souls are not easily persuaded to receive Christ. 2. There is wonderful love in Christ that condescends so to entreat his people when in such a secure case. Even then he changes not her name, nor more than if all things were in a good case, for our relation to him depends not on our case. 3. Christ will sometimes very lovingly deal, even with secure souls in his way, for obtain entry, and persuade them to open to him. And sometimes will apply the most refreshful gospel offers and invitations, and use the most kindly compilations for that end. 4. Christ sometimes will overlook the lazy distempers of his people, and not always chide with them for these, but give them their wonted styles notwithstanding. 5. The kind dealing of Christ to his people will ever prove love to be on his side, but will not always prove that the persons so dealt with are presently in a good condition, for he may accept their persons and speak comfortably as to their state, although he approve not their present condition, as here. 6. We may see that Christ's love is not founded on our merit, nor is up and down according to our variable disposition. But he prevents both in his dealing with his people, these titles being made use of as a motive to answer his call and open to him, show 1, that the persuasion of Christ's love in souls is a main thing to make way for the entertaining of him. 2, that it is a shame for a believer so beloved of Christ to hold him without at the door, when he knocketh to be in. Grace would make a heart to blush, and in a manner look it out of countenance that would refuse his kindness. The third and great argument is, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. Very shame might prevail with the wife when the husband uses such an argument as this. It is even as if a husband, standing long without doors in a tempestuous night, should use this motive with his wife to persuade her to let him in. It will be very prejudicial and hurtful to my health, if thou open not unto me. For I have stood long without. This may no doubt be presumed to be a strong, very strong and prevalent argument with a loving wife, yet it gets but a poor and very unsuitable answer from the bride. By dewdrops and night time are understood afflictions, external crosses and lowness. So Daniel 4, that king is said to be wet with the dew of heaven in his low condition, as having no house to shelter himself in, but being obnoxious to all changes and injuries of weather. And Jacob mentions it as a part of the toilsome labour that he had with Laban. I did endure the heat of the sun in the day, and the cold in the night, that is, he was ever watchful, and spared not himself for the hurt of either day or night. Here Christ's spiritual sufferings also may come in, whereby he made himself obnoxious to the Father's wrath and curse, that he might have access to communion with his people, and the account that he hath of being kept out by his people as a new piece of his sufferings, or as a painful reviewing of the remembrance of his old sufferings. The scope is to show that as a kindly husband will so deal with a beloved wife, and expect to prevail, being put to this strait, so doth Christ with his people, being no less desirous of a room in their hearts, and being so much troubled by their unbelief, as any man is, when put to stand in the cold night, under dew and rain at his own door. This way of arguing, saith one, that the believer, as such, loves and respects Christ, and would not have him suffering, as a kind wife would be loath to hazard her husband's health. 2. That Christ expounds her so, even when she is lazy and capes him out. Otherwise his argument would be of no force, nor would he have used it. he will see much evil, or to speak so, ere he notices it in a believer, and is not suspicious, even when occasions are given. 3. Believers are often exceeding unanswerable to the relation that is betwixt Christ and them, and may suffer Christ to stand long waiting without. 4. It affects Christ much, and is a suffering to him, and a kind of putting him to open shame, and a crucifying again the Son of God, to be kept out of hearts by unbelief. And there can be no pardonable sin that hath more and greater aggravations than this, for it is cruelty to kind Jesus Christ. 5. Believers, even when Christ is in good terms with them, may fall into this fault. 6. Christ is a most affectionate suitor and patient husband that thus waits on even when he is affronted and gives not over his kind suit. Who would bear with this that he bears with and passes by and continues kindly notwithstanding? Many strange and uncouth things are compared with and overlooked between him and believers without hearing that the world could not digest. 7. Our Lord Jesus hath not spared himself, nor shunned sufferings, for doing of his people's good. Jacob's care of, and suffering for Laban's flocks, and Nebuchadnezzar his humiliation was nothing to this. 8. The love of Christ is manifested in nothing more for his people than his sufferings for them, and in his patient on waiting to have the benefits thereof applied to them. 9. Christ's sufferings, and his affectionate way of pleading from them, should melt hearts in love to him, and in desire of union with him, and will make the refusal exceeding sinful and shameful where it is given. Oh, so strong arguments as Christ hath to be on the hearts of his people. And how many things are there to plead for that? This recording and reading ends on page 281.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit puritandownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.